I have a question for you this morning. Are you aware that death reigns over you? Are you aware that death was reigning over you at birth? If you're not a Christian this morning, death, it does reign over you. In fact, what Scripture says is that we are born sinners into this world. Death does reign over us at birth. You can break that reign. And that's what our message is about this morning. Is you can break the reign of death over you, and you can actually reign in life. That's what we're going to discover today. If you were to look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, we are told that, "Behold, I was brought forth," King David is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me." And then again in Psalm 58, verse 3, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth and speaking lies." The first verse says that at birth we're conceived in iniquity. That is, we are sinners at birth. The next one says that as soon as you're born, we prove that we're sinners. We speak lies. The two verses are really incredible. The first one says that you're a sinner. The second one says you prove it by the fact that you speak lies. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the verse tells us that we're deceitful. We are desperately sick. We're desperately sick. In fact, the message is that we are dead and we do not even know that we are dead at birth. We are so deceived that at birth, we don't even know that we're dead. And even as we grow up, we don't know that we're dead. We do not realize that we're dead. And what we know today is that whether you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, that you're always defending yourself. You always think that you're right. You think you're right. I think I'm right. We're always defending ourselves, always justifying ourselves, always telling ourselves that we're okay. There was a book printed a long time ago that was, "You're Okay, I'm Okay." And the basic message was is that, you know, we're really pretty good people. Shouldn't shut down the other person. We need to understand that we're okay. Well, that's what the message of Scripture is. We keep telling ourselves that we're okay. And the message is we're not okay. The message is we were born as sinners into this world, and we prove that we're sinners by the fact that we're speaking lies. We've deceived ourselves so much that we don't even realize that we're dead. Really dead people. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're walking dead people. And we're dead in two ways. We're physically dead, that is, we're going to die. At the moment that you are born, you are in the process of dying. And that's the result of Adam's sin. And we're also spiritually dead. That's why non-Christians do not understand. When you become a Christian, then the Holy Spirit starts then to tell us that there's a problem in our behavior and we need to change. Turn to James, if you would you? James chapter 1. And I want you to see what happens. Some people say that, well, the reason that you're a sinner is because you sin. Well, the message of Scripture is that the reason you sin is because you're a sinner. Because you're broken, that's the reason that you sin, not the other way around. James chapter 1, verse 13, breaks it out in three different ways. Verse 13 says, "And let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." When we run into a problem, like a marital situation, or a problem with somebody else, that's usually where it shows up, we blame the other person. I'm not really responsible. We always want to blame somebody. I know some individuals who blame God. They blame God or they blame somebody else, but never blame themselves. And what James chapter 1, verse 13 says is that you can't blame God when you're tempted. Don't go around blaming God. And what you're going to find out is you can't blame anybody else either. You're a sinner at birth. You have deceived yourself. You have to stop justifying yourself. You are the problem. It is the message of Scripture. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Next step is that you're motivated to sin, and what happens? You have to think about it, and eventually you decide that you want to sin. Have you ever had a struggle with sin? You knew you shouldn't do it? I mean, you know that you're not supposed to do this, but you want to. Have you ever had that struggle? You know that you shouldn't do it, but you really want to do it. And what did you do? You went ahead and you did it. That's the next verse. Next verse says, and then when lust has conceived, notice the word lust. It's an idea of emotion. You ought to notice how many times Scripture uses the word lust or passion. We always think of lust or passion in connection with sex. Don't do that. It's talking about a passion or an emotion for committing a sin. Gluttony isn't the result of sex. Gluttony is a result of you have this emotion you identify in your stomach and you say, I got to fill it up to get rid of this emotion. You eat because you want to. That's the truth. You get angry because you want to. You have this emotion inside and then you let it out. You explode. It's a result of emotion. It's very interesting to watch Scripture when it talks about sin, how often it connects emotion to our sin. We think with our emotions is what we tend to do. We tend to think with our emotions. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And the message is, you can't blame anybody else, you blame yourself. You're born as a sinner into this world, and you prove it by the way you behave. You prove you're a sinner. Romans 6, verse 20 tells us we're slaves of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 10 tells us we're of the children of the devil. We're children of the devil. That's before we come to Christ. You know what we can do? We ought to thank God that He's telling us the truth. You could get angry with God that He's telling you you're a sinner. You could get angry with God that He's telling you that the reason you sin is because you're a sinner, and you prove that you're a sinner by the fact that you sin. You could get angry with God that He tells you these things, but you ought to thank God that at least that He tells you the truth. You know what the message is? We're messed up people. We're really messed up people. That is the message. We're sinners, and we prove it. We're going to see in our study this morning that we are sinners. We're going to be told that explicitly. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, it tells us that we are dead. That Adam sinned, and as a result, all of us have inherited his sin nature, and we are born into this world dead. Spiritually dead, and in the process of dying physically. That is the result of Adam's sin. And the creation is in the same boat. I thought I'd put this up here on the screen. You're dead and you don't even know it. All you got to do is put your name there. When you were born, your name is on a tombstone. You're dead, you don't even know it, and what you didn't know is that death was reigning over you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? Death reigns over you. That's a scary thought, the idea that death is reigning over us. And what we're going to see in our study is that you can actually reign in life. You can reign in life. And we're going to tell you how, and we're going to tell you what the benefit is. But first of all, what I want to do this morning, in fact, I need to this morning, is I need to explain to you the concept of typology. Typology is something that symbolizes another thing. I'll give you an example. Some of us might say that you act like a jackass. We don't mean that you actually are a jackass. What we mean is that you behave like one. That's like close to typology. Here we have a picture of this animal that's refusing to move. Being pushed and being pulled and it won't move. Of course, it weighs more than the kids, so the kids can't make it do anything. Some people say, you look like a baboon. That's obviously derogatory terms. But biblical typology is different. It's not an illustration. Biblical typology is something or someone in the Old Testament that behaves like Christ or is similar to something related to salvation. Now, this is important to catch this. You say, why am I getting this education about biblical typology? Because it's in our study this morning. And in order to understand what's going on in our study this morning, it's important to understand what biblical typology is. Biblical typology is something or someone in the Old Testament, like Adam. In fact, Adam is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Or something else that behaves like Christ or is similar to salvation. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5:7 to give you an example. 1 Corinthians 5:7 is really a great one. It's one that you'll identify with, I'm sure, right away. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Now watch, here's the typology, the last part of the verse. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Now, Passover is an Old Testament event. It's something that occurred in the Old Testament. Something in the Old Testament. At Passover time, an animal, a lamb, was killed. It was a spotless animal. In fact, it was supposed to be without defect. That is, nothing wrong with it. How about no sin? No sin. No mistake. And it's killed for the sin of the person who offered the animal, the lamb. And so we're told here that Jesus is our Passover. That's typology. And the best kind of typology is when the Bible tells you it's a type. I know people who invent all kinds of typology, and sometimes it really isn't biblical. But when Scripture tells you it's a type, you know it's the right kind of type, right? The Bible told us it's a type. That's the best kind of typology is when the Bible tells you it's a type. Then you know that you're on safe ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 is another good example. About the middle of the verse, it says, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was who? Christ. What's being described? What's being described is the fact that there was this rock and Moses hit the rock, right? And the rock had water coming out of it. And the message is that Jesus is our rock. Speaking to the fact that there's spiritual nourishment that would come from Him. What we're going to find in our study this morning is that Adam is a type of Christ. And what God, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is going to use Adam to help us understand something about Christ. And so we have this typology that's going on. And so turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 14, and you'll see that we're told that Adam is a type of Christ. Very explicit, very direct, no ambiguity at all about what is being told. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is, now what does the next word say in the New American Standard? It says, a type of him who was to come. So the message is that Adam is a type of Christ. So Adam is a type of Christ, dealing with biblical typology. Now this is important to understand this, because in order to understand the rest of our study here, this typology is going to continue being used in verse after verse after verse. And what we're going to discover is that God is going to teach us what Adam did to us, and then what Jesus has made possible for us. God is going to use the typology to teach us what Adam did to us and what Jesus has made possible for us. And He's going to do it by comparing Adam to Christ. Adam's sin and Christ's gift So those two are going to be you. So just think of it like Adam is compared to Christ and the events of what they did. Okay, so verse 15 is where we're at. Verse 15 is going to tell us the who. It's our who benefits. And here's the verse. But the free gift is not like the transgression. You say the transgression? Think sin. So let me change it. But the free gift is not like the sin. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, I want you to notice the first phrase in the verse. It says, by the free gift. Did you catch that? But the free gift? The free gift. I want you to notice in verse 15, he says, the free gift is not like. In verse 16, he repeats it, but he drops the word free. He says, the gift is not like. If you jump down to verse 17 and you look towards the end, not all the way to the end, it says the gift. In verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, he keeps talking about the gift. What's in focus? The gift. And who brought the gift? Christ. So Christ brings the gift. And so it's the gift, it's the gift, it's the gift, it's about the gift. And you say, well, what's the gift? What do you think the gift is? If I give you a gift, what's a gift? Is it something you paid for? No? Yeah, great. Somebody said it. Free gift. A gift is free. Well, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you weren't sure what the gift was, we are told right there, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So what's the free gift? Eternal life. So we're told that there's this free thing called the gift is eternal life, but the free gift is not like sin. So here's the point. What he's saying is that Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he affected many. Many died. How many died? Everybody died. And death reigned over us at birth. And we proved that death was reigning over us. We proved that we were sinners by sinning. That was James chapter 1. We're tempted. We think about it, we decide we're going to do it, we sin, and we sin. We prove that we're dead people. In fact, Romans tells us we're slaves of sin. We have no choice. We have no choice but to sin until we become a Christian. Then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us not sin. We still do, but we're not supposed to. We still do. That's the unfortunate part. Then the Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus did is by grace of God and the gift of grace that was brought by Christ, that gift abounded to the many. So watch this. Adam's sin resulted in the many dying, but the gift of God or the gift of grace, now the gift of grace we already know is what? Eternal life, abounds to the many. That is, it's available to the many. And what he's doing is he's keeping the typology. I want you to notice what's going on, the typology. It's Adam to Christ. It's the many to the many. He's drawn this parallel, many to many. The typology would break if he said the many to the all or the all to the many. He would break the typology. The typology is Adam to Christ and the many to the many. And he's wording things in a very special way so we get the message. Wouldn't it be terrible... This is important. Wouldn't it be terrible if Christ's gift was only for Adam? The gift could have been only for Adam and Eve because they messed it up. But the gift was more than just Adam and Eve. It was available to many. And we're going to discover in a little bit that it's not everybody, but it's available to anybody who wants to, and so he says the many. That's why he says it. So it's available to the many. And so the message is that the gift is available to, let's change it, whoever wants to. If it's the many, it's going to be whoever, what you're going to discover in a little bit, okay? Really important to see what he's trying to tell us. In our last study, we saw that therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and then came death, and then it spread to what? All men. You say, well, he used many here. He didn't use the word all. In verse 12, he uses the word all. Here he says Adam's sin was only to the many. In verse 12, he says all died. Here he says the many died. So which is it? Is it all died or many died? I mean, many is not all. And all is like inclusive and many is not inclusive. I mean, like, what's he trying to do? Let me give you a solution. What you're going to discover, he's going to talk about the many and the many and the many, and then he's going to talk about the all a little bit later. What I believe the Holy Spirit is doing here is really simple, and I've already said it. And that is that we're into typology. So it's Adam to Christ. And so rather than using the word all, he changes it many, because why? Christ's gift is not for all. It's only for the many. So he changes it to many here. I think that's why he did what he did. When Scripture speaks, God always tells the truth. God doesn't lie. So every time God says anything, it's always the truth. So we have all in one place and many in another, and the question is, how do we understand it? And we have to understand that now we are into a section dealing with typology. And so we have to pay attention to what he's doing. Important little note, if anyone's concerned about it, okay? We discovered in our last study that the reason the many died is because Adam sinned, and his sin nature was passed on to every person. You're born sinners, you prove that you are, and Christ knew that this was going to happen. So you know what he did? We made this point before. He created this plan. And he knew that you couldn't do any good deeds to get saved. So what he did is he created this plan that only required that you believe that Christ did the job, that Christ did the work that was necessary to forgive your sin and to change your status from being a sinner, a condemned sinner, to being a righteous person. So by putting your faith in Christ, all of a sudden, you're no longer a sinner. You're now considered to be a righteous person. Change the word again. Not a sinner. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're considered a sinner, and you are spiritually dead, and you're headed for hell. But if you put your faith in Christ, you get your status changed. Wouldn't you like that? From being a sinner to not a sinner, you end up with righteousness like Christ, like God. And so that's where we are. Verse 16. When you come to verse 16, now you get the verdicts. There are two different kinds of verdicts that happen. And one of the verdicts is that Adam's sin resulted in condemnation. And it happened by one sin. By one little simple sin, the whole world was condemned. The whole world's condemned. And by the grace of God and the grace of the gift, we can be justified. That is, you can be called just. You can be called righteous. We've made the point before that justification means that even though you are a sinner, God treats you as though you are righteous. Righteous like God. You're like God when it comes to righteousness. And then there's a very interesting phrase in this verse. So let me read the verse now that I've explained the verse. The verse says, the gift is not like that which came from the one who sinned, talking about Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. Message was, is that Adam sinned, judgment came, and the judgment resulted in condemnation. And on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Now, if you're thinking about this, you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Adam committed one sin. Why does this verse talk about many sins? I mean, like, why did he say many sins? He says because of many sins is what he says in this verse. From many transgressions resulting in justification. He says the free gift arose from many transgressions. Like, why does he say that? Let me put it this way. When Christ died on the cross and made this free gift available to you, it could have been for just one sin. It could have been just for one of your sins and not for all of your sins. And when he says many sins, He's already made the point that Adam committed one sin and everything fell. But now he talks about other people and how many sins have we committed? Can I ask you this? I don't mean for you to answer, but I want you to think about how many sins have you committed? Wouldn't it be terrible if Christ's gift was only good enough for one sin? Question would be then, which sin would you want forgiven? Then you'd be stuck with all the rest. And then what about all the sins of all the other people? The message of the verse is that when he died on a cross and the gift became available, it was for what? Many sins, and specifically all of your sins. Remember a verse, 1 John 1:9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word all includes everything. So when you confess your sin to Christ on a day-to-day basis, he forgives all the ones you don't know about. Watch this. When Jesus died on a cross, the free gift that's available to you results in all of your sins being forgiven. All those sins in the past, all the sins that you'll commit today, and all the sins you'll commit tomorrow and in the future. All of them. Paul is making incredible statements in these two verses. And the last verse, he says it's available to anybody and everybody. This verse says is that the free gift, what it does, it comes to you and all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. That's the message of the two verses so far. Verse 17. Verse 17 is really special. This is the results. And the results are, for if by the transgression of one, that is Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift. I want you to see grace and gift keep going together. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here's what verse 17 is telling us. Again, the typology is in place. Adam to Christ, that is Jesus, brought the gift. What Adam's sin did is it brought death. When you were born into this world, death reigned over you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, death still reigns over you. And that's bad news. If you've never trusted Christ to forgive you of your sin, death reigns over you. You're in trouble. And it happened by the sin of one man, Adam. The gift comes to you if you receive it. Notice what it says in the verse. I want you to notice. Look what it says, verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift. Message is you have to do something. And the result is, if you do receive, is you get to reign in life. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 1. Go to verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Message is that the way you receive him is you believe in him. You trust that Jesus did everything. There isn't anything for you to do. Jesus did it all. That's why it's called a gift. There's nothing for you to do. Can't believe how many people want to try to earn their way to heaven by doing good works. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do something. It's not a gift if you have to do something. And then there are people who say, well, I've got to continue doing these good works to hang on to my gift. Well, then it's not a gift. If you have to keep hanging on doing some kind of good works in order to stay saved, it's not a gift at that point. You just made it into a job. Go to Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see an important verse before we leave. Matthew 21. This is a parable of two sons. It's a great parable. This is Matthew 21, 28. It says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the yard, in the vineyard. And he said, I won't do that. But afterwards, he regretted it and he went. For those of you who have children, have you ever told your son or your daughter to go do something and they said, no, I won't do that? Or they just sat down, or they did something that was obvious they weren't going to obey. And that's exactly what the son did. Dad tells the son to go do something. The son says, I'm not going to do that. I think we've all been there. We've all done that ourselves. And he says, but the son, he regrets it. What's that mean? Sorrow. Remorse. And then he goes. Verse 30. The man came then to the second son, and he said the same thing. Son answered, I will, sir. Good response. Makes a heart of a parent glad. But what did he do? He didn't go and do it after all. That's disappointment. That makes it worse because you thought the child was going to go do it and he doesn't do it after all. Verse 31, Jesus asks a question. He says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Who's he talking to? Religious leaders of the Jews. He tells them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom before the religious leaders are. Why? Well, they were disobedient initially. That's the way we come to the world. That's what we do day to day. We prove that we're rebellious people. But what happens? They repented at some point. That's what he's talking about. Verse 32. Verse 32 is the religious leaders. Now he condemns them. He says this. He says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Notice the key statement. You didn't believe. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's emphasizing the point of belief. He's not talking about works. He's talking about belief. He says, and you seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe. And what this verse reveals, there's a very important ingredient to becoming a Christian. There's a very important ingredient that leads a person to really, truly believe in Christ. It's called remorse. There needs to be some sorrow over the way you've been behaving. So when in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that we must receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the message is that there has to be some remorse that leads you to believe. It isn't just believing. There's got to be some remorse that connects with it. Repentance is the way we'd put it. Otherwise, you're just like the demons who believe too. They believe. In fact, they know more about Jesus than you do. They know more about Christ than I do. There's no remorse on their part. There's no sorrow for what they've done. So that's really important. So the free gift, if you receive it, then you reign in life. And like, how do you reign in life? Well, let me make a couple of quick points because we don't have a lot of time this morning. But go to John chapter 10. John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that you might have life. Do you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said that he came so we could have what? Life, not death. We could have life and have it abundantly. So you know what kind of life Jesus offers us? You know what kind of life God offers us? Abundant life. So when Romans tells us that we can reign in life, he's talking about abundant life. Jesus said he was the bread of life. He was the light of life. He says, I am the life. Jesus said, I am the eternal life. Romans 6, 4, we'll see in our next study, talks about, at least I'm assuming it's the next study, says we will get new life. We will have new life. We are new creatures, 1 Corinthians. We get new life. We get abundant life. And what comes with that life? If you were to go to the Sermon on the Mount, or what we call the Beatitudes, I want you to go there sometime and just look at it. It's incredible the things that we're told that we're going to get. Actually, it's the characteristics of a disciple. It's unbelievable what we're told. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says that we're going to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. We will be comforted. We will inherit the earth. We will be satisfied. We will receive mercy. We will see God, and we will be called the sons of God. Now, does that sound like life, or does that sound like death? I mean, it's really fabulous what God has offered us. It's terrific what's been given to us. And the message is that the Holy Spirit can come along. He's our helper. So not only do you get your sins forgiven, but the Holy Spirit helps you. He empowers you. He gives you spiritual gifts. He helps you pray. He convicts you of sin. And we'll find out that the Spirit inside of us is a testimony to the fact that we are a Christian. He even gives us an internal witness that we are real. We really do reign in life when you put your faith in Christ. And that is the message. If you receive Christ, you reign in life. That's what he's talking about. Back to Romans, we'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and now we are in a summary statement. He makes a number of points. First of all, is that Adam committed one sin, Christ had one act of righteousness. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all. Now I want you to notice something important. Was Jesus a sinner? Jesus was righteous. He was holy. And the same word righteousness that's used for Jesus is used for us. What do you think that means about you when you become a Christian? If the same word is used to describe us that's used to describe Jesus, that means we have the same what? Righteousness. We're considered to be righteous. We're not actually. We made the point before, God only labels you or calls you or decrees that, or declares that you are righteous, but you're not really righteous. But you're going to be that way forever. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience, notice the contrast of disobedience to obedience. Obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Notice the word made. It's like a declaration. The actual Greek is an appointment. You're appointed righteous. You're not really. You're just appointed to be that way. Then verse 20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Paul talks about that. He says it comes in so that we know we're sinners. But where sin increases, grace will abound. I want you to notice he says grace will abound. The message is that no matter how much you sin, grace abounds more. And he's been using this phrase much more. He used the phrase in verse 15. He used it again in verse 17. He keeps talking about grace much more, grace much more. Watch this. Grace has power over sin. Some people think that you can get saved and then later on you sin. And the message that Paul is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us in this passage, is that grace has more power than sin. There's no way that you can sin and somehow then you defeat grace. As sin increases, grace much more. That the free gift is much more than any sin that you'll ever commit once you receive the gift. Verse 21, now is the concluding statement. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to wrap it up this way. Here's the benefits of what Paul's told us this morning, if you didn't catch it all, is that the free gift is available to anybody and everybody that wants to. That's the many. And it covers all of your sin. And it makes you righteous positionally. Positionally, you're made righteous. We don't mean that you actually are, but positionally, you're made righteous. You're declared to be righteous. And it lasts forever. It lasts forever. And this morning, I have only one question for you. Is death reigning over you? Or are you reigning in life? Let's pray.